Well, it's always great to see you here as we study the Word of God. Let's look to Him as we always do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence today. I thank you so much for your goodness that have been demonstrated to us again and again, over and over again in our lives. You are truly a good God, a gracious God, a generous God, a God who is our guide in this life. We bless you because you have loved us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are people who are privileged, blessed beyond belief. And we want to say, Lord, thank you for all that you have done and will do for our lives and all that you are doing presently in our lives. We commit our time to you and pray that your Holy Spirit, the teacher, will take over and speak to our hearts and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose precious and powerful name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, a tender and touching story is told of a frail old man who went to live with his son, daughter-in-law, and 4-year-old grandson. The old man's hands trembled, his eyesight blurred, and his step faltered. The family ate together at the table, but the elderly grandfather's shaky hands, failing sight, made eating very difficult for him. Peas rolled off his spoon onto the floor. When he grasped the glass, milk spilled on the tablecloth. The son and daughter-in-law became irritated, frustrated with the mess. "We must do something about father, said the son. "I've had enough of his spilled milk, noisy eating, and food on the floor." So the husband and wife set a small table in the corner. There, grandfather ate all by himself while the rest of the family enjoyed the dinner. Well, since grandfather had broken a dish or two, his food was served in a wooden bowl. When the family glanced in grandfather's direction, sometimes he had a tear. He had a tear in his eye as he sat all alone. Still, the only words the couple had for him were sharp admonitions when he dropped a fork or spilled food. The 4-year-old watched it all in silence. One evening, before supper, the father noticed his 4-year-old son playing with wood scraps on the floor. He asked the child sweetly, "What are you making?" Just as sweetly, the boy responded, "Oh, I'm making a little bowl for you and mama to eat your food in when you grow old." The 4-year-old smiled and went back to work. But the words struck the parents so that they were speechless. So what is the moral of this touching and tender story? Well, the moral is simply this: you reap what you sow. That's what the little boy was trying to say, even though he doesn't understand that principle of reaping what you sow. No one knows all about this principle than Yahweh, the God of the Bible. In his sovereign wisdom and way, and his appointed time, God lets a rebellious and unrepentant nation or people reap what they sow when he righteously judged them. So this brings me to the main idea of the last message in our Nahum series, which God has given me to deliver to you at this special hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's tested and timeless truth in order to change and conform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, the Lord and leader of the church, and to call and convict unbelievers of their great sin of unbelief gently and graciously, mercifully and miraculously, leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seeker and savior of lost sinners. So here is our final message in a nutshell. Please, I implore you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. This is our last message in our Nahum series. Yahweh, listen carefully, will assuredly let a guilty and godless nation reap what she has sown when he executes his righteous judgment on her. In other words, Almighty God will make sure a sinful and rebellious nation that is unrepentant gets what she has given to others. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually show us that Yahweh, that is the God of the Bible, the self-existing, the self-sufficient, the self-consistent, the sovereign and supreme deity of the universe, the I am who I am God of the Bible, will judge a guilty country for their rejection, resistance, and rebellion against him, making them reap what they had sown. You see, the Assyrian world power in the days of the prophet Nahum and in the days beyond had continually caused terror and suffering among the nations. Nahum, the prophet of God, speaking by the Spirit of God, at the appointed time God has given him that message, foretells that the Assyrian monarchy and Nineveh, the great city and capital of the Assyrian Empire, will experience the same evil they meted out to other peoples of the Near East. In other words, payday will come for Nineveh. And that is the message. That is how God wants to end our message in Nahum. Payday will come for Nineveh. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Nahum chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says in verse 16 of chapter 3, "You have increased your traders more than the stars of heaven, the creeping locust strips and flies away. Behold, your people in your midst." I went back to the last message. So let's begin again. It says, "You have increased your traders more than the stars of heaven, the creeping locust strips and flies away. Your God's men are like the swarming locust. Your marshals are like the hordes of grasshoppers, settling in the stone walls on a cold day. The sun rises and they flee, and the place where they are is not known. Your shepherds are sleeping, O king of Assyria. Your nobles are lying down. Your people are scattered on the mountains with no one to regather them. There is no relief for your breakdown. Your wound is incurable. All who hear about you will clap their hands over you. For on whom has not your evil passed continually? This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of scripture that can be accurately described as a passage of stripping and scattering. First of all, it is a passage of stripping because it vividly depicts for us the stripping of Nineveh's wealth and resources. You see, what Nineveh had heaped up for many years by patient and unremitting toil will be stripped and carried off by the enemy, figuratively and vividly depicted as the creeping locust who strips and flies away. The innumerable army of the enemy will plunder everything and hurry away with the booty. Well, second, it is a passage of scattering because it visually, listen carefully, describes the scattering of the people of Assyria on the mountains with no one, absolutely no one, to reassemble or regather them. This is very sad indeed. The very few people of wicked Nineveh are seen not settling in a magnificent city, but scattering on the mountains. Mountains that are not habitable. Nineveh has stripped nations of their wealth and scattered and dispersed the nations. The nations she had conquered and captured. Now, the Bible tells us it is Nineveh's turn to be stripped and scattered. So these are the reasons why our passage of study can be described as a passage of stripping on one hand and scattering on the other. Well, having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me today to present our last message, the last message in our study of Nahum, from start to finish. First of all, we will examine what the Holy Spirit reveals about the commercial enterprise of Nineveh in verse 16. Commercial enterprise of Nineveh in verse 16. Nineveh has rejoiced to have increased the number of her merchants or traders more than the stars of heaven. That is a powerful description. Each year, her national wealth increased. Commerce was thriving at Nineveh. Business was booming. Stock prices were at an all-time high. But the question is, will commerce continue thriving at Nineveh? Will business continue booming in Nineveh? Will stock prices continue to climb higher and higher in Nineveh's commercial enterprise? Or will it all take a nosedive and come crashing down? Will it all come to an end for Nineveh? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will examine and answer those questions in a moment. Well, second, we will explore what the Bible teaches regarding the countless military leaders of Nineveh in verse 17. This passage is so relevant to us today. Not only was Nineveh's merchant traders more numerous than the stars of heaven, if you can count the stars of heaven, but also the Bible tells us her military leaders were abundantly numerous. In fact, they were likened to what? The swarms of locusts and hordes or multitudes of grasshoppers. The critical question then is, would the countless military leaders of Nineveh be of much help in the day of Nineveh's calamity? Would they stoutly and steadfastly stand their ground in the day of Nineveh's adversity? Or would there be a no-show in the day of Nineveh's great battle in the great city of Nineveh? Well, these questions will be answered in the course of our study also today. Well, third, we will elaborate on the Bible's instruction focusing on the king of Assyria's confidence in his political leaders. In verse 18, instead of putting his confidence in Yahweh, the king of Assyria did what most rulers did in ancient times and even do today. And what is that? Putting their confidence in their political and administrative leaders. For the king of Assyria, his political and administrative leaders were called shepherds and nobles. The question is, will his confidence in his trusted political leaders, his administrative leaders, bring him delight or great disappointment when he needed them the most? Would they fortify him in his day of battle, or would they fail him woefully? Where will the people of Assyria find themselves as the invading army moves in to assault and attack Nineveh? Well, again, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer these questions in the course of our study today. Fourth, we will emphasize the Bible's teaching regarding the final conquest of Nineveh in the first part of verse 19. In vivid and dramatic words, the prophet Nahum, speaking by the Spirit of God, foretells one last time the conquest of Nineveh the Great. Nineveh will be totally destroyed, never again to be rebuilt. Nineveh will suffer a fatal blow. In other words, her destruction will be final. Alas, Nineveh's day of calamity has come, and Nineveh will be conquered and be no more. And fifth and finally, the Bible will solemnly express to us that Nineveh's downfall and destruction will result in what? It will result in what? Celebration among the nations in verse 19b. And so that is how the Bible ends the story of Nineveh. Nineveh's downfall will be what? Result in a celebration among the nations. News of Nineveh's conquest and calamity will cause great celebration and rejoicing among the nations, because many of them have suffered at her hands. They will applaud or clap their hands that retribution had finally overtaken their oppressor. Nineveh had learned the lesson that a nation reaps what she sows. Nineveh sowed destruction among the nations. Now she had been paid. She will be paid in kind and in full. Well, having given you a concise overview of our last passage of study in Nahum, let's now dig deeper into it. I just gave you an overview, so let's dig deeper into it to discover the rich and relevant lessons, spiritual lessons, the Holy Spirit is so eager to impress upon our hearts in order to do his special and supernatural work of molding and shaping genuine born-again believers gathered here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, who is not only our Savior, as we sang, Savior like a shepherd lead us, but also our salvation and our sanctification. Jesus is not only your Savior, he's your salvation from start to finish, And he's your sanctification and my sanctification from start to finish. And so that is the work the Holy Spirit is doing today in your life and my life, making us more like into the glorious image of Jesus, our Savior, and our salvation and sanctification. So we first begin by examining what the Holy Spirit reveals about the commercial enterprise of Nineveh. This is so relevant. So please pay close attention. The commercial enterprise of Nineveh in verse 16 is not set before us. You see, every great nation or city thrives on commerce. Dominant nations are always trade nations. One of the reasons, or one of the ways in which the United States is dominant in the world today, is because it is what? The world's largest economy, with business booming like never before. That is why we are dominant. If we didn't have trade deals or ability to trade with other nations, that will affect our dominance. Most people want to buy things from here. And so Nineveh was a nation like that. People want to buy things from Nineveh because Nineveh had a great commercial enterprise. In other words, commercialization is a vital and vibrant part of great civilization. This is exactly the case for the great city and the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Each year, their national wealth increased because they were great merchants or traders. Would you please listen to what the Bible testifies about this commercial enterprise of Nineveh? It says what? You, Nineveh, have increased your traders more than the stars of heaven. The creeping locust strips and flies away. Now this verse speaks of Assyria's vast trading and commercial enterprise. Nineveh has multiplied her traders to an innumerable multitude. No one could doubt the preeminence of the city of Nineveh commercially. She was one of the great trade centers of the ancient world. She carried on lucrative trade with nations of her day, especially the Phoenicians. Through the Tigris River, remember Nineveh is built near the Tigris River. Through the Tigris River, she had access to the sea. So she could transport goods, and goods can be transported to Nineveh. It was easy way to transport or deal with trade. Her commercial enterprise were numerous and richly rewarding. Nineveh had merchants bringing in immense wealth to her land. In fact, according to the prophet Nahum, Nineveh had increased her merchants until they were more numerous than the stars of heaven. Can you imagine that? That's what the prophet is saying. So the point he's making here was that business was booming in Nineveh. Commerce was thriving in Nineveh. Stock prices were soaring sky high. CEOs were making great profits. In fact, it was the best time ever to be in business in Nineveh. But all that her merchants and CEOs hipped up in their commerce will be spoiled and carried away by the enemy. Nineveh will no longer enjoy that. In other words, in the time of Nineveh's adversity, the trade network that Nineveh had established will be destroyed once and for all. All her commerce will be of no help to her in her last days. The market will collapse and crash. This is what Nineveh is saying in our language today. He says, Nineveh, your market will collapse and crash. That is why the Bible uses a graphic, figurative language at the end of verse 16. It says what? The creeping locust strips and flies away. You see, when Nineveh was the proud capital of a vast Assyrian empire, her merchants brought enormous wealth to the city. But now all that was going to come to an end. The huge treasure in Nineveh would do the city no good. It will be stripped by the enemy. The enemy, having devoured all that there was in Nineveh through plundering, will quickly leave the scene. In other words, the commercial enterprise of Nineveh will then come to a screeching halt. Stocks will take a nosedive and come crashing down. Business will no longer be booming at Nineveh. It will all come to a sad and sorry end. So this passage, when I ponder this passage, it gives me a lot of things to say. So may I say to us today that God has preserved this specific prophecy of the total collapse of the commercial enterprise of Nineveh as what? As a warning to the nations today, especially nations who are becoming more and more godless, more and more rebellious against Almighty God and His ways. And I tell you folks, any nation that is following on the path of godless and guilty as Nineveh can expect, listen, at some time or at some point in her life, that God will bring their commercial enterprise to a complete collapse when He judges them righteously, even if that nation is the world's largest economy. Nineveh was the world's largest economy at that time. But God says, your market will collapse. It will all crash. It will come to an end. Commerce will no longer be thriving. Business will no longer be booming. Stock prices will no longer be climbing high, sky high, but taking a nosedive and coming crashing down. The question will not be if, but when. If a nation pursues rejection of God, turning her back on God, the question is not if, it will be when God chooses to make that nation, that market of that nation, collapse completely. Nineveh will tell you from their grave that when we turn our backs on God, one of the things we suffered is that God made our market collapse completely, never again to be restarted. Well, having examined what the Holy Spirit reveals about the commercial enterprise of Nineveh in verse 16, the Bible now brings us to the point of exploring its teaching regarding the countless military leaders of Nineveh in verse 17. You see, Nineveh not only boasted of traders who were more numerous than the stars of heaven, if you can count them, but she also bragged and prided herself on the countless number of military leaders and officers she had trained and tested in her military academies. These tested and trained military leaders were soldiers of a special kind. You can call them special forces, Navy SEALs. They were abundant in Nineveh. Please notice how the Bible compares the countless number of Nineveh's military leaders to swarms of locusts and hordes of grasshoppers. He says, your guardsmen are like what? The swarming locust. Your marshals are like hordes of grasshoppers settling in the stone walls on a cold day. The sun rises and they flee, and the place where they are is not known. That is what the Bible says. Now, locusts were feared by farmers of the Near East. Why? This is because they came in huge swarms and devoured everything on their path. Or in their path. In fact, so destructive are the locusts that the Hebrew language has almost a dozen names for them. We just have one word for locust. But the Hebrew people, notice it uses swarming locusts, creeping locusts. We had all kinds of names for the Hebrew people have all kinds of names for locusts. Their activity provided an apt simile for the selfish and self-serving actions of Nineveh's military leaders and officers during her destruction. You see, great ones as they are, Nineveh's military leaders, the Bible is going to tell us, will be of no help in the hour of disaster. They will be a no-show when a great day of battle came upon Nineveh. They will do the people of Nineveh no service. They will have no power to resist the enemy forces. They will be like swarms of locusts, literally locusts of locusts, whose wings become stiff. Now, if a locust wings become stiff, they can't fly. It would be difficult for them to fly. Just like when you have a muscle contraction. You can't move your hand freely. Well, when their wings become stiff, they can't fly. And it becomes stiff in the cold. But with the warm rays of the sun, they regain strength and vitality and fly away. So the feature of locusts touched upon here is their characteristic of fleeing away without leaving a trace. Such, the Bible says, will be the military leaders and officials of Nineveh. That is how they will be to Nineveh in the hour when she most needed them. They will be gone. They will flee from the city in masses, as locusts do when the sun rises in the morning and warm their wings. Nineveh's military leaders, who for a while have been very prominent, will flee and disappear at the appearance of the enemy overrunning the city. They will abandon their people. That is the point Nahum wants to make. They will abandon their people at the moment of crisis and get out to look after their own skin. As such, they will fail the people miserably and irrevocably. Though the commanders and generals were numerous as swarms of locusts and hordes of grasshoppers, the Bible says they will desert the city in her time of adversity. They will disappear without a trace. In other words, they will perish without leaving a mark. They will be gone. So please, let's not make the mistake of boasting today that the United States has the greatest army in the world. Why? There is no guarantee from Nahum's story that they will be there for us in the hour we need them. They might want to flee and save their own skin and not fight the enemy. And that is what happened to Nineveh. Even though this army had served Nineveh several years, when it came on this day of judgment, they were nowhere to be found. They fled and perished in the judgment of God. Well, having examined the commercial enterprise of Nineveh in verse 16, having also explored the Bible's teaching regarding the countless military leaders of Nineveh in verse 17. Now the Bible brings us to the point of elaborating on its instruction, focusing on the king of Assyria's confidence in his political leaders. In verse 18, for the only time in the prophecy of Nahum, Nahum explicitly addresses what? The king of Assyria. That is the king presiding over the collapse of the Assyrian Empire with the words that constitute a mock dirge. Nahum taunts the king of Assyria, making it clear to him that his confidence in his political leaders will bring him great disappointment, not delight. Please listen again to what the Bible says in verse 18. It says what? Your shepherds are sleeping, O king of Assyria. Your nobles are lying down. Your people are scattered on the mountains with no one to regather them. Nahum, speaking by the Spirit of God, taunts the Assyrian monarch with the fact that his shepherds and nobles, that is his princes, his great men, his political and administrative leaders, who are directly involved in the government of the country, are fast asleep. In other words, surveying, as it were, the wreckage and carnage at Nineveh, Nahum the prophet addresses the king of Assyria with sarcastic language concerning the political leaders. That is to say that the shepherds and nobles are sleeping the sleep of death. They are not just sleeping a literal sleep. They are sleeping the sleep of death. They have lain down quietly in the rest of death. They are slumbering the slumber of death. You see, once the smoke of battle and of fire is cleared, the scene is one of death. So invading forces make a point of eliminating the leadership of a city they capture. And that is exactly what these attackers, that is the Medes and the Babylonians, have done. They decimated the leadership of Assyria, in whom the king of Assyria had put his confidence to rule and govern his country. Actually, the reigning king at the time of Nineveh's fall has a long name, Sin-shar-ishkun. That is his name, Sin-shar-ishkun. So the words in verse 18 are prophetically addressed to him, even though he wasn't there yet. The prophet Nahum saw in the future this king who will be presiding over the collapse of the city, and prophetically said, this is what is going to happen to you. He's being told the bad news of the slumbering of his political leaders in whom he has put his confidence and the scattering of his people. Nineveh's people will be leaderless and lost. That is what Nahum is saying. The prophecy of Nahum, whose chief message is the doom and destruction of wicked and woeful Nineveh, closes with the sad word that the people are scattered upon the mountains with none, absolutely none, to regather them. Actually, the mountains are mentioned with evident reference to the fact that Nineveh is shut in towards the north by impassable mountains. So when you go to the north, where Nineveh's mountains are, they are mountains that you cannot easily pass through or over. You see, when the shepherds are smitten, the sheep are scattered. So the age-old sin of refugees fleeing a place of destruction is repeated. But the fact that the Bible says they had no one to regather them means that they will not last. They will perish. Because the mountains, even the mountains they were going to scatter, were not a place where they can survive. They will perish never again to return to Nineveh. So, speaking on the decimation of the political leaders of Nineveh, leadership of Nineveh and her people, the late Dr. McGee shares this practical and pertinent insight, which I want to quote for us because I think it's relevant to where we are today as a nation. He's writing about the United States, and I think it's almost like prophecy. He says, quote, "I believe that one of the great evidences of our disintegration and deterioration as a nation is the lack of leadership that exists on national level, the state level, the country, the county level, and even at the city and community levels. There is a lack of real leadership at all levels. It seems that the one with the big mouth and the big talk is the one who is elected. And it seems that the rich man is the one elected. Abraham Lincoln could not run for the office of the president today. Why? He wouldn't have enough money. God says that the lack of leadership along with other things he has mentioned is what brought Assyria down. What God has said in this chapter concerning Assyria fits our nation like a glove. One glove fits Assyria, and that's been fulfilled. The other glove fits the United States. But are we listening to God today? No. No one to speak of is paying attention. Certainly the leadership of our nation is not. The tragedy of the hour is our retreat from God and our rejection of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world." Unquote. I believe we need to heed these words in such a time as this, when the United States is facing leadership, a real leadership test. That is what we are facing today. Well, having examined the commercial enterprise of Nineveh in verse 16, having also explored the Bible's instruction regarding the countless military leaders of Nineveh who were of no help when needed the most in verse 17, and having also elaborated on his teaching focusing on the king of Assyria's confidence in his political leaders of the political leaders of Nineveh, who greatly disappointed him because they slept the sleep of death in verse 18. Now the Bible brings us to the point of emphasizing one more time the conquest of Nineveh in verse 19a. Using very few and vivid words, Nahum, the prophet of God, speaking by the Spirit of God, predicts one final time. He's been making prediction all along, but now he says, "This is my final prediction regarding the conquest of the great city and capital of the great Assyrian Empire." He will make it clear that there will be no redress for the loss and destruction to be suffered by Nineveh and the great empire of Assyria. That is why he says in verse 19, beginning, he says what? "There will be no relief from your breakdown. Your wound is incurable." Notice the prophet uses words with a note of finality and of great force. There will be no relief from your breakdown. Your wound is incurable. They are words that make your spine tingle. Actually, the Hebrew word translated breakdown in the New American Standard Bible is sheber. It's a powerful word. It also means collapse, crushing, crash, disaster, destruction, downfall, ruin, or wound. It is frequently applied to the collapse or destruction of a state, a nation, or a kingdom. So the point Nahum is making here is that Nineveh will suffer, listen carefully, a fatal wound. Nineveh was totally destroyed, that a city was never rebuilt. And you see, other oriental cities have fallen and have been rebuilt. Many cities have been destroyed, but they came back up. They were rebuilt. Not so for Nineveh. That is not going to happen for Nineveh. Her fall will come in 612 BC. Her conquest, her doom, her destruction, her downfall will be final. In other words, the destiny of Nineveh was certain. She had received the death blow from which she will never, never recover. That is why the Bible says, your wound is incurable or grievous or fatal. Nineveh has received a mortal blow and has come to her absolute end. Incurable is the stroke which has fallen upon the great city of Nineveh. Nineveh fell, never to rise again. All in fulfillment of what? God's prophetic word through his prophet Nahum. Nahum prophesied that Nineveh will be conquered, and it came to be fulfilled exactly as he prophesied. Nineveh was destroyed and disappeared from history until rediscovered somewhere around 1846. Well, Nahum's prophecy ends by expressing to us that Nineveh's downfall and destruction will result in a celebration among the nations. You see, those who hear the news of the calamity and conquest of Nineveh will not be crying for Nineveh. Rather, they will be celebrating and rejoicing because they have suffered for long at her hands. Will you please notice what the Bible says at the end of verse 19 about the celebration among the nations regarding Nineveh's fall? It says what? All who hear about you will clap their hands over you. They will clap their hands over you. For on whom has not your evil passed continually? All who hear about you, literally reads, all who hear your report. That is the report of Nineveh's fall. Messengers will come from different parts of the nation bringing the message of Nineveh's fall. The nations, even those beyond Jordan, will clap. Judah will clap their hands with revengeful joy. They will clap their hands in glee. They will celebrate and rejoice at knowing that Nineveh will get what she has given to so many nations. That is death and suffering. Actually, clapping hands is a gesture of expressive joy. So the nations will be so joyful that Nineveh has finally got what she deserved. You see, Assyria had devastated the nations with their tyrannical atrocities and cruelties. Consequently, the news of her downfall brought celebration and joyful laughter among all the nations which suffered under Assyria's tyrannical and evil rule. They will be saying in their celebration, Nineveh, we would just like you to know that no one will be sorry to see you go. That's what they will be saying. And none of us will lend you a helping hand in this hour of your need. No one will pity you. We are glad to hear that payday has come for you at last. The troubler shall be troubled. Now has become your lot. The nations had suffered so much and so long from Nineveh's cunning and cruel dealings that they rejoiced now that she has come to her well-deserved end. Nineveh had reaped what she had sown: wickedness and woe, cruelty and calamity, crime and catastrophe. All came upon Nineveh, because that's what Nineveh had sown. Dr. Feinberg, a Hebrew scholar, writes, God delights to bless and only judges when he must. Far rather will have God heaped upon Nineveh blessing and prosperity instead of shame and ruin. But Nineveh chose the contrary part, and her doom is writ large in the annals of history. You see, Nineveh, the people of Assyria, has sinned and sinned and sinned. It became a way of life for them. The God of love, who is also the God of justice, had no choice but to judge Nineveh at this point. He destroyed Nineveh, and she disappeared off the face of the map and off the face of the earth. So the book of Nineveh, as you will notice, ends with a question. Just as the book of Jonah, which is also concerned with Nineveh, did. Remember when we studied Jonah, it ends with God asking Jonah a question. Well, the book of Nahum also ends with a question. On whom has not your evil passed continually? Well, to bring our verse by verse 32 of Nahum to a close, I would like to share these thoughtful and timely words written by Bible teacher and pastor John Boyce. Let's listen carefully. Quote, he writes, Nahum's prophecy was intended to be a source of comfort to God's people and can be a similar source of comfort to us today. We are surrounded by evil, but evil does not go unjudged. Though delayed, God's vindications of his own and condemnation of the wicked are both full and certain. Luther saw this and wrote in his closing words on Nahum, these consolations ought also to fill us all with courage in any need, so that we may have confidence and trust absolutely that the Lord will not allow force of God's word to prevail against us. You see, he had promised Judah freedom and a safe kingdom from which Christ was to be born. He stood by his promises. He did make them superior to all their foes, which the prophet has very clearly shown here in the case of the very powerful, wealthy realm of the Assyrians. In the same way, may we also have no doubts that he will be near us in every need, physical or spiritual. Indeed, our God is still the same one who redeemed Judah, who said that a hair of our head will not fall without his will. Turning then to address those who are not believers, Pastor Boyce writes, if you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in a position similar to Nineveh. Judgment hangs over you because God is a God of justice, and justice will be done. But this is the day of God's grace. Judgment, though imminent, has not yet come. There is still time to turn from your sin and embrace him who said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. But let it be a firm and permanent decision. And remember that although Nineveh appeared to turn from her sin for a time, she was not really changed and eventually fell back into that pattern of cruelty and rapine, for which God eventually wiped her from the surface of the earth. Unquote. So this then is the end of our verse-by-verse expositional study of the book of Nahum. A wonderful book that has so many practical teachings for us today, especially in the times in which we live. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for bringing us to the close of the study of this book of Nahum. Thank you, Lord, for preserving this book for us, because through it, you reveal to us how you deal with nations and individuals. And we pray that, Lord, we can also listen to the message that you have for us, the warnings that you have for us. Again, Lord, I pray as we reach a critical point in the history of the United States in electing a president, Lord, I pray that your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and seek your face so that, Lord, you will be directing, guiding in this whole process. Even though it is so messy that many people are discouraged, we still know that you are the sovereign God and you are in control. You will not fail to accomplish your purposes. And now, Lord, I thank you and pronounce your blessing upon your people. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. So now I will break his yoke bar from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. And God's people said, Amen. So that is the end of